turn with me this morning to 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel for a beginning. Been thinking the last couple of weeks about, seems like everything that God has done was to magnify Him and His law, and especially in the Son Jesus Christ, that He might have the preeminence in all things. Like again reading here in the 18th verse, and it said, and it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. He's going to be mad. Said, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him, against Gog, throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. In all these things, he said, thus I've done all of this. And all the word that we have is to that end, that it might magnify God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We read these things sometime and just kind of pass over them, you know. And we don't put much thought into it, but even in our day, when we think about it, everything that goes on in this world is by the will and the power of God Almighty. And it's unto His glory. It's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it, that nothing happens outside of His power and knowledge. Everything is to one end, and that's to glorify the Son and give Him the preeminence. In the book of Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, then, can't get my throat cleared up. Verse 1, he said, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. When we think about the Word, it's equal to God. And when we think about God, He's equal to the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's all equal, and it's His judgment. And these things were done for the sake of His glory. He said He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall He not break, and a smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till He have set judgment in earth, and the isles shall wait for His law. We wait today, really, for it, that it might lead and guide and direct us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We sometimes think we're the all, but it's all for God Himself. On over in verse 17, verse 2 here, He said, they shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images and say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. He's talking here about Israel, upon whom He had favored with the law, with His word. And He'd come down and give it to them, that it might guide them. But they were deaf. The reason they were deaf, they didn't want to hear. And if things have not changed, men are the same today. They do the same thing. They do not want to hear. You try to tell a man about the Lord, or you can go far as His little things that He needs personally. When you get past that and say He's God of vengeance and a God of wrath, yeah, then you're going to lose your audience. He said, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I have sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Well, that's the way we sometimes think, just like them, don't we? We haven't done anything wrong. We're perfect. If we did, it wasn't our fault. And that's the same thing Israel is saying it. Lord, look at here, you've done this to us. And He said, seeing many things thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. And He said, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. I don't know how you could magnify it much more than the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, that He might lay down His life for His people and save them from their sin. That's the ultimate sacrifice. It's the ultimate righteousness. You can't go any higher than that. For His sake, He will magnify the law. It's true. It's rich unto His people. And He sets it forth day by day. In whole creation, He continued to set that law forth that man would be inexcusable. He'd stop every mouth by His presence. The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. The righteousness that goes forth continually from his throne. In the book of Deuteronomy, then, in the 33rd chapter, verse 1, and said, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the son of man, blessed the children of Israel. I said that wrong. Back up and read that again. Wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. I'm in the 33rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And all this 10,000 saints kind of makes me think back of the cherub. That was guarding the mercy seat. I think of this often when I read these things. There was the angels, the cherub, guarding the mercy seat in their wings all the way down. Can you imagine what? Covered the whole thing. So he could bring the angels down. What power and what grace and what mercy. Yea, he loved the people, and his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us the law, even at the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. And he's still gathering them together.
Yeah.
And the things hadn't changed. The same fiery law is available for us today. We were given that we might look unto it. And I believe it's the most indelible picture of God himself and his righteousness is the law that came forth. It was so perfect that one had to come that could keep it, that could keep the law in every jot and every tittle all the way up until death, and then in the resurrection, the righteousness of God raised him in the resurrection. So that law is still, it hadn't been diminished one bit, by the way. Men try today, say, well, it's done away with, it's gone, we don't need that old law anymore. But everything but that. We need it more now than we ever did before. We need the law. In the book of Daniel, the seventh chapter, in verse 9, he said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And we come back to the 10th chapter of the book of Ezekiel once again. Go in among the wheels and get cold. It's going to be a fiery law. It's going to come forth with power, with cleansing, with burning. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. That certainly was the law coming forth, a fiery law. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and the body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season in time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near unto him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. It had no beginning and no end. In the 50th Psalm, I think we'll wrap this up. In Psalms 50, the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken. And he called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. God has shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and there shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth that he might judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee. I am the God, even thy God. So it's all that Lord Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. He's the very epitome of righteousness. Fulfilled the law, the fiery law. This is a burning, fiery law. Fulfilled it to the bitter end and saved his people.
There is a judgment coming, and that judgment is based upon the law of God. It's based upon those Ten Commandments that he put in the ark that the mercy seat covered. And as J.T. said earlier, that the cherubim covered that mercy seat. Goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, though, doesn't it? As we've recognized many times before, God put Adam and Eve out of the garden after they sinned, after they broke the law. He put them out of the garden, and He guarded the tree of life, lest, He said, they put forth their hand and eat and live forever. Now that is an amazing statement there. It's an amazing declaration. It's an awesome thing to think about, that they might have put forth their hand and ate of that tree of life and lived forever in their sin. That's the thing. But God, in His ultimate wisdom, drove them out and placed a cherubim with a flaming sword. But He gave that law verbally, and He gave it in writing to the people of Israel. Why? Because of transgression. And in the ultimate end of this world, He is going to judge the world according to His gospel, yes. But that gospel comes forth from that law. It is the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling that law, the righteousness of that law. But it's His people also. We're going to be robed in white robes, right? Clear and bright. And what is the righteousness? So what is that robe? It is the righteous acts of saints. God's people today are longing for that day, because we are grieved. We're just like Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. We're vexed every day with the unlawful deeds of the wicked. But God, give us grace to endure. Because these last days, they're not going to be full of fun and games. Yet once more, He said, I shake not the earth only, but the heavens. And this word, once more, signifies the removing of those things which can be shaken, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us have grace that we may serve Him. How? Yeah. With godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We know why. We know that man is sinful. We know that he is corrupted. We know that there is not, even though people would like to believe, that there is a spark of divinity in him. Just a little bit of holiness, that if it's just fanned a little bit, then it'll flame up and everything be all right, but we know that's not right. That's not so. But we still marvel. We still marvel. Even at ourselves, as we look back upon those days when we were unbelievers, blasphemers against God, but we just marvel that man is so depraved that he will not come to God except the Almighty God draw him. As Jesus said in that sixth chapter of John, marvel not. For no man can come to me except the Father draw him. It just gets more amazing every day. And yet, the vast majority of so-called Christianity still believes that Christ died for everyone. But if he did, then everyone's sins are paid for. Right? That's why he died. Just to pay for sin. But man would like to believe, he desperately wants to believe that there is no hell. But isn't that amazing? He will readily believe that there's a heaven, at least as far as he understands it. But he does not want to believe. And I can't really blame him, can you? Well, that's not my sermon today. I hope we'll think about it, though. I'm serious about this. I tell you, I get more serious about it every day because we're one day closer, right? But for God's people, it's the salvation that's one day closer. We can rejoice in that. I was thinking this morning, I normally don't care much for hymns or religious songs that are sung by country and western singers. But I got thinking this morning, and I guess that's the way I felt. Old Red Foley used to sing a song called Peace in the Valley. And it starts off, I'm so tired and so weary, but I must go along. Kind of felt like that this morning. And hopefully be refreshed today. I often think, too, in the 12th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's complaint against the Lord. Boy, it said, look like you set them up. They're just doing fine. But the Lord says, if you've contended with horses, contended with footmen, how will you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace they have wearied thee, what will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? Lord chastises me often with that. But all right, holy, holy, holy That's what the cherubim, the seraphim are saying, isn't it? Night and day, they're before the throne, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and are and will is to come."